Nice to be with you this morning, and I want you to turn back to the text of our lesson of last week, Isaiah 9 and 6, and I know this one's been used quite a lot, but it's impossible to exhaust the Word of God. Literally impossible, because it's a living Word. We cannot plummet death, neither can we ever ascend to its height. And you know, beloved, I'm sure you're aware of it, but even when we get on to glory, we will still be studying the Bible. There'll be things that will come to surface that we've never understood here. And in that day, a lot of that will be unfolded to us. It's a living book. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. What a wonderful time that's going to be. It says, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it, with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And one more text, be a couple of others I'll refer to in Luke chapter 1. And I love this text. It's one that we gloss over quite often, but it's a tremendous embodiment of truth in the verse. Luke 1 and 32. Let's say it together. He shall be great. I like that. All the great prize fighters in the world, Muhammad Ali, greatest. He doesn't know what greatness is. That poor fellow today is almost like a reduced little vegetable. It broke my heart when he made an appearance in the last Olympics we had. They honored him and he came out and you couldn't help but shed a tear. This is the same man that was jumping around in the boxing arena or the ring and shouting, I am the greatest. But man is not great. And the word doesn't fit men. We might be great in certain categories of life, but here it says, he shall be great. Absolutely no wavering. We're going to say a little more about that. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Oh, may God bless the reading of those two texts, please, this morning. See, what we like to do is we took up just briefly last week the promises of the Messiah we had in 9:6. We want to just briefly touch on his person, his program, and his performance. And I won't just be saying as to his person exclusively. I may be referring to some of the program, and you'll understand. But what we want to do is just briefly touch on the person of the Lord Jesus this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, which we know the text, says, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And so, here in one of his attributes, he is the gracious Savior. That's to the person that was given to us, he was gracious. When he walked among men, all the rebuttals, the rebukes, even the false charges, and yet he was so gracious. You know, it never ceases to amaze me. The Lord could have raised his hand as he calmed the troubled sea. He could have raised his hand. That man could have been made stone blind, or he could have been turned into a stone. But he never. He did not come to judge. He did not come to destroy. In fact, the only destructive act in the ministry of Jesus while he was on earth, there was only one. Remember what it was? The fig tree. And even in that, he wanted to show a lesson to Israel. It was like a form of a parable. He wanted to demonstrate his sermon. And he cursed that fig tree so it would not bring forth fruit any longer. Now, some may refer to the temple incident when he drove out the money changers. It says with whip, but I believe he used the whips on the animals. I will never believe that a whip touched the human body. That is my conviction. I'll hold on to that conviction. And when I get home to glory and I say, Lord, did you really beat those men in the temple? And if he said, yes, some of them I did beat, I say, well, then you're a sovereign God and you knew what you were doing. I was still given credit because they deserve a beating. All right? But we have no real conclusive evidence that a whip ever touched a human being. Because that really was not the purpose of his coming. Yet if he did, it would not be wrong. But oh, the graciousness of his person. When they brought that poor woman before him, and those men, the irony of the thing is those men have committed adultery with the same woman. And they brought her in to try to trick him. And they say, you know, according to Moses' law, and you know the story well, she should be stoned. But they were deceptive because according to Moses' law, they should have been stoned. And so they brought him in. Yet in all of this, she saw that poor, condemned, exposed, frightened, shamed woman. And then in his wisdom, oh, the greatness. You're talking about a great. And he wrote on the ground, and there's been all kinds of speculation as to what he wrote on the ground. I don't know what he wrote on the ground. I absolutely have no idea. There's been good suggestions, but you know something? Whatever it was, he took his time. I like that. He was slow to even think of judgment, much less pass judgment. He was very slow at this. He says, okay, then the one here today that is without sin, you cast the first stone. And boy, I'd have liked to have been there. I'm sure all of us, I would have been deathly silent myself. But as an observer, it would have been interesting to take the picture of the faces of those people, those men that day. It would have been something. While he was, God is holy, and he never condoned sin, because he told her that. Yet he didn't want this woman to be condemned publicly that way because of his graciousness. And they all left one by one. They walked away, disappeared, because of the guilt factor. And then he said, where are your accusers? She said, I have none, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. So that he didn't condone her sin, but he gave her an opportunity. He gave an opportunity of enjoying the forgiveness of the eternal God, the graciousness of the Son of God, all through his ministry, nothing but grace and grace. That's why when he gave in the Beatitude, if somebody slaps you on the face, one side of your face, turn the other cheek. Now, I'm going to tell you, brethren, the Beatitudes, which means be in the right attitude, is one of the hardest patterns, if I say, we should say, laws for a Christian to keep. But he kept them. That he's the perfect pattern as a person, the dear Son of God, gracious. It is not easy to turn the other cheek. It is not easy not to react. It's very difficult to be of the right attitude. Now all of us know this. After a while I get irked because I know my attitude is wrong. But you know something? Nothing brings you more joy and peace if you conquer, if you have the right attitude. If you can turn your back on it, and if you could, even if you are angry at the time, when you are hurt, if you can succeed and get the victory over that, and you felt like slapping the individual, you felt like taking action, you felt like going to court, you felt like doing the things that your mind immediately you react, and all of a sudden God gives you that superhuman power, a supernatural power, divine power, you better say, and you don't. Boy, it brings you real joy. You got victory. And you're happy. This is something that we need to learn to love. And I want to say with all the grace of my heart, because the person speaking to you, I'm just like you. So we're on common ground. I'm not telling you anything strange or foreign. It is difficult not to react. But when we study the life of Christ and the graciousness of Christ, to be like Him is the whole idea behind the plan of God, the program of God, to be made in His image. I remember the great Dr. Morrison, long, had a nice, wasn't too long, but a very shapely white beard, blue eyes. He was saintly in his appearance. He really was. In those days, beards were very common. And when he knocked on the door of this particular house, a friend of his from Saint, this little girl came to the door, and she opened the door, and she looked at him, one look. She slammed the door on poor Dr. Morrison, ran inside the living room, said, "Mommy, Mommy, Jesus is at the door." You know, she'd seen pictures of Christ, person with a beard, but she saw also the saintliness, something about Dr. Morris. And he was a gracious man. I reflect, I go back, and in my childhood days, I've met missionary after missionary, and many of them were great men of God, women as well. And you know, you always have an outstanding person in your mind. And if you would ask me this morning, Frank, of all the missionaries and preachers that you ever met in your time, and believe me, I've met quite a few, I could name at least a half a dozen, but I'm only going to take one that impressed me as a boy. We call him Seigneur Marie. That's, of course, his name for Morris. He labored in Brazil. When that man came to our house, I was just a boy. And he took me up on his knee and started singing choruses. And the way he taught, then he ministered. And my father and mother and all the children had gathered. But it was no real big deal for us. I mean, no, you didn't have to force it. Because I would prefer to be outside playing. But not when Seigneur Maurice was there. There was something different. And I watched him, I listened to him, and I have met many a gracious servant of God. It puts me to shame because I'm not gracious like that. That old Portuguese Latin instinct in me comes out, and I have to fight it all the time. Not Latin people are, they get up quick. In fact, Spanish world people are just like the Latin people. You know? Don't we get up real quick, you know, we react real quick, we speak and then we think afterwards. Well, that's Portuguese, that's where we are, you know. We speak first and then we think. Well, these men impressed the graciousness of these missionaries and preachers. But they're human, they're not super saints. They had their faults. They had their problems. See, I mean, you can't mark them out as being super saints because you take a man like Elijah. He was a great man of prayer, and he stood up on the mountain and he prayed. And he said, first he prayed that it would not rain, and it did. Then he prayed that it would rain, and it did. He was a mighty man. You look at Elijah, and he was a super saint. But that's not what James said. James said he was a man subject to like passion as we are. What did he mean by that? He's no different than you, and he's no different than me. You see? And you know how this great giant of courage runs to the city, and he ran all night in that rain, and ran ahead of Ahab, and he beat Ahab. Ahab was in the chariot, and he was on foot. Man, he must have been a real good 100-yard dasher, or a mile dasher. And he literally beat Ahab to the palace. But just before he got into the city, he stopped the camp. And the servant came out and said, "Elijah, Jezebel said, by this time tomorrow, your head's going to come off, and you're going to be just like the prophets of Baal. And that poor man didn't stop for 80 miles or more. He was off in the opposite direction. See? Just like us. See? So don't think that because you are not a super saint, you get discouraged. But isn't it nice that we have the perfect pattern, the Lord Jesus, the gracious Son of God. And so I have to try to emulate this with His power. And I am convinced, and I've been convinced of this a long time, you cannot do it in your strength. The more you try, the worse you're going to be. But if every day, listen, every day, you can come to the place in your life, say, Lord, this day I don't know what it holds. I don't know what's going to be I don't know the first person is going to probably rub me wrong this morning. Because usually it does, you know. I don't know who's going to be parked in the middle of the road and going to talk. Two cars going to be talking and I'm in a hurry to get uptown. That's something I got to do. And they talking and talk. And they might even talk for 5 minutes and every now and then look behind as if they're going to move for you and they don't. And they keep looking like that and they keep looking and they're still talking. And they're breaking the law. Irritating the nerve. Am I getting through? You following me? You don't know what you're going to meet here. And here you are, you slow down for traffic, and here's people, you're gracious. You're trying to let a poor woman come down the slope of the Tower Hill. And you could see her, your brakes are nearly skidding, her tires are skidding. So you stop. You stop because you could see danger there. She's liable to go right over the button. And so the car behind and the truck behind that car. And here's a young person that come in. Most of them are women. Sorry, girls. Sorry. I took statistics in the last week. And you know what she did? She ran right around us and angry. And she scooted all her speed. Not to let that poor woman come down off that hill. That dangerous hill. Attitude. We're talking about practical, everyday attitude. Jesus would stop and let the other person go ahead. You ever been in the state and you go up and down there in a mall looking for a parking spot near to the entrance where you want to go and you go up. Now all of a sudden you see one. You come around and I've seen it. It happened to me. I'm getting ready to go in that parking spot and the person comes this way behind me now. Shoot in. Ever had that happen to you? Now, boy, the first thing is you get your Latin thorns up. You want to say a few words. Just back up a bit. Bite your lip. Take a deep breath. Well, if you need it more than I do, go ahead, sir. You won't find enough. Fellow was parking, tooting his horn because he was at a red light, and the red light went green, and he was tooting his horn. Move out of the way! And he tooted his horn. Finally, the poor fellow got out of his car. He came back and he said, sir, if you can come up and fix my car, I'll stay here and blow your horn. That's embarrassing. Poor fellow's car was broke down. You know? Another brother passes another car, you know, because he was going what he thought was slow, but there's a reason why he was going slow, and he was angry. When he got up abreast of the car, and he went to sort of clench his fist, you know, and he realized he was one of the elders, and he went, oh, my brother! He sure changed his mind in a hurry. You know, realized he was an elder of the assembly. Attitude of Christ will be displayed and the graciousness of Christ will be manifested even if I think my brother's wrong. This is where the test comes. It's easy to show grace to those who are right and be gracious and be courteous. It's not difficult. But God wants us to be equally as gracious and kind and tender and with the right attitude to my brother whom I have fallen. Think of that. My brother who may have made a mistake. You see? He wants me to be equally as gracious. And this is a lesson we need to learn. But that's the Lord Jesus. That is the typical nature of Christ. And it can be done with his help. And you'll be surprised. A little kindness, a little help can be shown in a gracious way to people like that. I remember reading about this poor street beggar, had a little can, and he was playing an old violin. And he wasn't getting much music out of that thing. He was playing, and hardly anybody would stop to put any money in the can. And then a man came by. His name was Fritz Kreisler. Mr. Fritz Kreisler is one of the greatest violinists that ever lived. And he said, "Sir, may I borrow your boat and your instrument?" He said, "Sure, sir." He didn't know Fritz Kreisler from that. He stood there by him and he played. And when he played, people stopped. And man, the money just was dropped in that can. I mean, coin after coin. Paper money. The only problem was the can was too small. And they started putting it in the hands of the beggar. They thought the beggar was the man holding the money for Fritz Kreisler. And Mr. Kreisler finished his playing. The crowds were enthralled. And he passed him the bow and the instrument after that, he says. And he says, "Good day, sir." He says, wait, who are you? Who are you? And he wouldn't even tell the man who he was. Until somebody in the crowd says, "You don't know who he is? That's Fritz Kreisler." Now, Mr. Kreisler could have said, "I am Fritz Kreisler." But he was so gracious a man. That's not why he picked up the bow and the violin in the first place. He did it to help that poor man. He saw his dilemma. He saw his need. He saw the crisis. That's why he did that. Quietly he bowed out and walked out from the crowd. The graciousness of the Lord Jesus needs to be emulated. My hardest, one of my most difficult things in life is to have that attitude. But you know something? Because it's hard, I don't have to give up and say, that's too difficult and that flesh gets a hold of me. No. We should aim for that. We should strive for that. I'm not going to let a defeatist attitude take over possess because I fail once in my attitude. I don't have to fail every time. Because I fail once to show grace, I don't have to fail every day to show grace. Show it even if I fail yesterday. If I fail 3 times today, throughout the balance of the day, God, with your help, with your power, and by the way, it's only the Holy Spirit of God that can help us show this grace. In that word, in the word, and studying the life of Christ, and getting before him on our knees and say, "Lord, I can't do it this morning. I'm going to go out this morning. I don't know what I'm going to face. But Lord, I need your help. I need your help." And the Lord will honor that prayer. That's the kind of praying that God will bless and he will honor. The second is similar. Somebody got 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Read it for me, please. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. And somebody else get Hebrews 2 and 9 for me. Hebrews 2 and 9. But we'll have 2 Corinthians 10. In verse 1. The first one we just read in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is the grace of this wonderful person mentioned by Isaiah in chapter 9 verse 6. 2 Corinthians 10 and 1. Somebody got it?
"How high fall thou
shalt
be,
yeah, thank you, sir. The meekness and what? And the gentleness of Christ." I like that. Wasn't he meek though? Now he was meek, but he wasn't weak. When he had to rebuke sin, he rebuked it. When he saw hypocrisy, he downed it. He gave parables to this with the Pharisees again and again. The man who went into the temple to pray remembered, and he says, I thank God I am not as other men are. And you know, the long list of the parade of things he started saying about himself. He paid his tithes, and he was this, and he was that. And then to cap it off, says, not as other men are, not as other men are. He's putting himself way on the pedestal. And Jesus said there was another man who came in, and maybe he saw the mercy seat. Maybe he saw the burnt offering going in, and he knew the burnt offering was for sinners. Some Bible scholars believe he saw that. And he said, it smote his breast. He patted his breast, put his head down, and said, oh God, be merciful to me. The Lord Jesus gave many wonderful illustrations and insights as to this very thought of meekness and gentleness and humility. He gave many, many incidents of this, and we don't have time to go into all of them. I like the verse in the prophets where it says, he shall not strive. You know, this is good. I have to remind myself of this all the time. He shall not strive. You know what that means? He doesn't get over anxious. He doesn't get uptight. He takes it easy, one day at a time, 1 hour at a time. And you're eating your breakfast, and your wife says, honey, what do you want for supper? You know, you have that problem? I look up and I say, and Emily very seldom does it, but now and then she slips. I said, honey, let me enjoy my breakfast. And you know, nothing is worse when you have a full stomach to worry about supper. That is the worst time. You hit them the wrong time. The Lord Jesus wasn't over anxious. He said, you can't take 2 days evil in 1 day. I can't even handle 1 day's problems and think that we've got to do. Isn't that true? 1 day now seems to press on you and you always have something to do. Something that's got to be done. And, so if you worry about what's got to be done tomorrow, while you're doing today's, it'll kill you. It'll destroy you. That's why Jesus said, take no thought of tomorrow. You can make a plan. You can have a schedule. You can write it down like I do sometimes. I have a notepad on my dining room table, and I write them all these things down that's got to be done. Now, if it doesn't get done today, very seldom you do. I try to tackle it another day, but I don't. I'm beginning to learn, but I'm a bit slow. It's wonderful, and you just say, one day at a time. One day at a time. Somebody the other day said, where are you going to be April the 22nd? I said, child, I don't even know where I am right now at this very moment. There we go. Got to look outside. But the point I want to make is, I can't just all of a sudden think of April the 22nd and be occupied. That's why I have a diary, a book. So I can soon tell you, so I check my book, I look up, I let the book do the worrying, you see. Because I'm not going to be occupied about April 22nd, 1998. You might as well know that, I'm not. I've got a lot of things down to do in 1998 that I sure don't worry about. One day at a time. The gentleness of Christ was, he learned this as a boy, as he grew up. And because he was God manifest in the flesh. Yet he could do it. You know, whenever the crowds pressed him, and they did, he healed. And one thing that always strikes me, because I believe that every time he healed somebody, a little bit of him went from him. Because we have scripture for this. You remember when the woman touched his garment? He said, who touched me? How did he know? Well, all the people that were thronging him and touching him, but that particular person, because of faith, believing that if she came and she touched his garment, she would be healed. And the moment she was healed, because the scripture says, he felt that what? That virtue had gone out of him. That power had gone out of him. And after a day when Jesus ministered to the sick folk and those that were in need, he was literally exhausted. Now, because he was the mighty Savior, the mighty God, did he stay there and say no? And what did he do? He retired into the mountain. That's what he did. How much rest he got, we're not told. But he had to get away from the crowd. You know, to be alone is one of the things that will help you and help me in being more gracious, more courteous, more gentle. And even me. You get tired. When you're tired in your body, look out for our presence. It's a proven fact. At the time, you can be more irritable. Rest is important. I don't care what anybody says. You need your rest. You need a good night's sleep. If you don't get your rest, and you don't get your proper sleep, you're not going to function the following day in top form physically, emotionally, your nervous system as well. Your nervous system is going to be out of whack, going to be shot, you're going to be irritable, you're going to snap at your wife, you're going to snap at the children, because your body did not get the rest. The Lord Jesus knew that. Not that he needed it to avoid sin, but he needed it to function the next day. Remember, even emotion, when the disciples were so upset. So I would have been, you would have been, to see your best friend, the best preacher in town, the most effective evangelist. You go in there, you don't even have his head, you just carry his body out, his body's still bleeding. John the Baptist's head is on the charge there before Herod and that gang of immoral people, and they're carrying the body of John, that the beloved John the Baptist that they loved so well and heard and preached, the thundering, thunderous preacher, the fearless preacher, the God man, the forerunner of Christ, and they knew this, and they carried him to his burial, and they buried him, and they're weeping while they're carrying his body, and some of them are really weeping. God, you don't understand why you allow a great preacher like this to die. And they're all shook up, and they're really disturbed, and they bury him. And the Lord Jesus says, all right, now let's go out to a desert place and take him to a desert. It was right after that. He takes him away from that death scene. He takes him away from that burial plot, and he knows the wisdom of people who can be emotionally overwrought, and he takes them aside out into a desert place. What? To rest a while. I tell you, the scriptures are there, brethren. We need our rest. We need it. Gone to a smack fisherman recently, how out there on the sea, it's too rough, you can't work for 3 days. Take advantage of the 3 days. Rest if you can. And I mean rest. Get in your book. Lie in your bunk and listen to some music, soft music, by the way, the most restful thing in the world. That's where our young people are lacking in rest. And some of them are going to be deaf before the 30. That safe, that jargon, that bam, 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 bop stuff. Well, it wrecks their nerve. Music is to soothe. Music is to cause you to meditate. If you don't have music that does that, then it isn't music. It's a consonant, not a dissonant. I'm not talking about a pepped up. I like a souped up chorus. I'm not talking about it. There's a difference. You can get a nice fast chorus that doesn't irritate you. You could get chopped up music that's altogether different. Altogether different. That's another subject, how I get on that. Well, we're talking about rest, right? Rest in order to be gentle. In order for our nerves to be right. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about things that bombard us from outside that cause a lot of issues. Rest is important. If we're going to produce the gentleness of the Spirit and for the Spirit to be able to work in us, you know, we're not super saints. The Spirit has difficulty in using a body that's run down. Shall I repeat that? The Holy Spirit, with all of His power, has trouble in running or helping a body that's run down. Because when the body's run down, the mind is run down. When the mind is out of whack like that, you're going to be out of whack all that day and all that week. You're not going to function. So much for the gentleness of the Lord Jesus. He shall not strive. That's where I'm coming from now. That text. He shall not strive. I like this too. It says, a bruised reed, and smoking flax, neither will he destroy. You know, I like that. There are some Christians who are bruised today. You'd be surprised how many. They're bruised through all kinds of problems that I don't have time to go into. Many problems with some bruise because of children. Wish the children to be more spiritual, walk into the Lord. They're bruised. There are some Christians bruised because they failed the Lord, and they feel bruised today. But you know, I like the Lord Jesus so gracious. He pours in oil. He doesn't rub the wound. It should be a lesson for us. When others are bruised, you know, don't make the bruise any worse. If anything at all, be there to help, to encourage that Christian who needs it. You see? And smoking flax. Smoking flax is not a fire. Here's a Christian that's not on fire for the Lord. He's just a smoking flax. That's all. There's just a little bit of smoke coming from him. Not much. You know what I mean? It's not much life with him. Not much life in him. But he says he's not going to put it out. He's not going to put a damper over it. We have to fan that fire in that young brother, that sister, that believer. Who's just a smoking flax. He will not quench. Brethren, one of the things we have to watch out for, because we're good at it, we can quench the smoking flax in a Christian's life. We can discourage them, and they won't walk for the Lord at all. But Jesus didn't do that. He fanned it. He tried to encourage them. Tried to lift them up. You know? All through his ministry, he did that. And a bruised reed, he didn't continue to bruise. He knew those that were bruised, and he helped them, and he supported them, he strengthened them. He gave them all the encouragement that they need. And all of us today need to learn that lesson, right, for one. We all, and sometimes we all get a little bruising in here, but we all need help. We all need encouragement, okay? And, somebody in this island needs our help, needs our support, needs our encouragement. In Texas, there was a child found and abandoned, really. And when these parents heard about the child, but they heard about the child's condition, it was a long legal battle in order for them to adopt the child. But one of the things that the child had was born with no arms. And he needed special medical attention, hospitalization, a number of things. So, to make a long story short, the judge asked this question, and that's what I want to share with you. The judge said then, why do you two want to adopt a baby that has no arm? Among other things that they said, this is the thing that really struck me. The mother said, Your Honor, I want to be armed. To the arms. Isn't that nice? I want to be arms to the arms. The judge rules that I believe these will sit down and grant that they should adopt the child. Oh, to be legs to the legless. To be arms to the arms. To be other things to people who really need that are lacking. Oh, may God help us. This is the meekness and gentleness. In fact, that's what Christmas is all about, isn't it?